In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. There are some texts in the scripture that I think should come with a warning. And this morning's text from Hosea, the image I have in my head is Betty Davis in All About Eve when she says, "Fasten your seatbelts, it's gonna be a bumpy ride." Our Old Testament text today opens with a repetition of the word whoredom, a word that can feel simultaneously old-fashioned and deeply unsettling. If it was unsettling for you to hear, if you noticed a clenching in your body or some other form of disturbance, I think that is good. It may be a sign of spiritual and emotional health to think, "I'm really uncomfortable with that word." This is not working. I need to do this. Okay. Sorry. All right. Let me think where I am. Let's see. It may be a sign of spiritual and emotional health to think, "I am really uncomfortable with that word." So if that is the case, let's take a collective breath and create a little room to acknowledge the felt impact of that word, especially if that word or version of that word has ever been used against us. Additionally, in this text, this is one where we see God saying, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." Shortly before God proclaims that in the future, they will be called children of the living God. Whenever we come across a biblical text that feels problematic, I think it's important to ask, what might this author be trying to say or to explore, even if it is delivered in a way that is troublesome for me? What might be worth noticing? The task of a prophet was a difficult one. They called out systemic problems and showed how behaviors like exploiting the poor, adopting other religions, and forsaking the widow, the orphan, and the alien was totally out of alignment with the way God asked them to live. The way that God asked them to live so that they could experience greater fullness of life and deeper relationship with the God who had pursued them with extraordinary love throughout their history. If you were a prophet called to speak to an entire nation and get its attention, how would you do that? If you wanted to enable a nation to see itself in a way that would provoke a turning of the heart toward different choices, different priorities, and toward spiritual renewal, what metaphors would you use? What language would you use to provoke and compel? And if you had no knowledge of Jesus or the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, how might you imagine God's response to a people enchanted with evil systems? Hosea imagines anguish on the part of God, anger and deep heartache. And he lands on a metaphor that would suggest an experience of betrayal, embarrassment, and humiliation. Think about what Hosea was suggesting. Our God bears humiliation and heartache. Our God, Hosea said, is like someone who has married a spouse who refuses to treat that marriage as sacred or sufficient or to return love with love. a spouse who will sleep with anyone who asks, rather than stay in connection with the one who loves them most. A spouse who does this publicly, not even bothering to keep the infidelity a secret. Hosea imagines a scenario in which he is asked to marry a sexually immoral person and to remain with her as she gives birth to children he cannot be confident are his own. To have his own life function as a visible parable that expresses Israel's blatant infidelity to God, as well as God's faithfulness to the people. This is the dramatic, highly provocative tactic that Hosea takes to call Israel to see itself and to choose a different way. In this parable, we see three names for the children: Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, meaning no mercy, and Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Those last two names are particularly stark and suggest God's anger and God's choice to let Israel live into the full consequences of a life directed away from God. In modern language, we might say, fine. You don't choose to be faithful, I'm done with you. Yet, even here, Hosea tells us that this stance is not forever. God will return, and the offspring of Israel will be too great to count, and the people will be called children of the living God. The very kind of language that appears repeatedly in the New Testament. To our modern ears, this portrayal may make God sound like an erratic parent. And another challenge of being a prophet is to stay faithful to two things that are true about God: God's desire for justice and God's commitment to mercy. God alone fully understands how these things best live together to create a healthy relational dynamic. What we see in Hebrew scripture are attempts to bring those qualities to life, to tell a story in which both are acknowledged. This is difficult work, but it is worth reflecting in our own day and age about these twin attributes of God, justice and mercy, neither of which can be pursued in negation of the other. That said, this is a reading that may leave people with a stronger sense of fear than of comfort. So I find it interesting that our other two readings today, we have both Paul and Jesus offering words of assurance and comfort. Paul assures us that any record against humanity has been erased through Jesus. Jesus assures us that in God we have a loving Father who will not fail to answer our prayers if we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is our best source of support, comfort, and strength as we seek to maintain a faithful life in relationship with God. We are, after all, as Hosea predicted, children of the living God. So Hosea did his best to try and speak to the situation and to communicate something about God. And he did this without knowledge of the person of Jesus on earth and the way he lived and revealed God, the things that he prioritized for our learning. And he did this without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gifted at Pentecost. So I have tried to be faithful to what I think was Hosea's intent. Now I must be faithful to the impact of the word whoredom and the metaphor of the promiscuous woman. Whore is a word used by multiple prophets in the Old Testament, Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. They used it when accusing Jerusalem or Israel of unfaithfulness to God. It is used in a similar way in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and one of the Psalms. It is a predominant metaphor. The image of the whore of Babylon appears in rather spectacular form as a foe of the Lamb and the corrupter of kings and nations, and she is destroyed in preparation for the marriage of the Lamb to the bride of Christ. This religious imagery, together with the stories of Eve, Jezebel, and Delilah, proved so powerful as to cause many patriarchal systems to fear women as a particular source of moral temptation, or at least to justify the need for men to hold the role of spiritual leadership. Over time, this word used as a metaphor became a word used as a weapon, a way to demean, objectify, and shame women. Many have noted the lack of an equivalent word for a promiscuous man, one that carries the same thrust of shame as this word. This metaphor and stigma of the promiscuous woman seems to overshadow stories like those of Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth, whose actions were less than chaste, and yet these women are celebrated in the text as faithful to the purposes of God. Those in the church who have been enthralled by the problem women also tend to overlook the language in Scripture that likens God to a woman, bouncing a child on her knee and holding it to her breast, as appeared in a scripture we read in church just a few weeks ago. Somehow those stories get overshadowed or missed. Somehow that language becomes less compelling, less woven into the fabric of religious life. Hosea wrote a lived parable. But do you know what never appears in the parables of Jesus? A prostitute. Not once. There are plenty of managers and servants and rulers. There are fig trees and vines and farmers. There are even virgins. But there are never any prostitutes. When Jesus encountered a woman who had been married 5 times, and was currently living with a man outside of marriage, he did not call her a whore. He embraced her. And when he faced a woman caught in adultery, he turned the focus onto the reality of sin in the lives of those who accused her. Let's look at that word again in the text. The word translated as whoredom is the Hebrew word zanun, which means adultery, sexual immorality, or prostitution. Those are kind of gender-neutral terms, aren't they? We find whoredom used here because that is how it was translated in the King James Version in the 1600s, a version that has informed many subsequent contemporary versions. And yet, several versions have chosen to use other words, like prostitution, unfaithfulness, or sexual immorality. Words less prone to be used as weapons in gender conflicts. When we look at the Bible, we often see places where Scripture seems to be in conversation with itself, sometimes correcting itself. Writers seem to notice places where a prevailing understanding of history or of theology has become rigid and in need of further nuance and theological imagination. Jesus himself helped the world to better understand the Hebrew Scripture and to imagine new things about how God was choosing to relate to the world, to redeem the world. When we encounter a text like this, I believe we need to be curious and explore the intent of the author. And I think we also need to hold the text alongside the life and revelation of Jesus Christ to see if there's anything from past language or theology that might benefit from the theological imagination he invited us to. When we find a way to release our church from the power and stigma of the language and ideologies that are drenched in shame, we honor Jesus and we enact both justice and mercy. We live into the fullness of being the children of God. Amen.